Thank you, Felicity. Hey, wasn't it good worship, eh? Good to be in the presence of God. Really excited with the message today. Just wonder if we could just turn, I mean, we might put it up here, Mark chapter 13. Going to read some Bible. One of my favorite themes is this theme. And I just was reading it. I've been reading, we've all got different translations, I know, at times. I've been reading in recent months the ESV, which is a very fairly literal translation, a bit like the New King James or NASB and those. And there was a particular phrase in there that really spoke to me. And often it's translated in many translations as, and it's all about the return of the Lord, and it's the word, it says to watch. But the way it translated in the ESV, and it is in a few more as well, it was to stay awake. And it really stirred me, this whole theme, in the days in which we live, to stay awake. And I'll just read you this passage where I read at the time. It's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But this is a fairly shortened part in Mark, so it's good. It's in Mark 13, verse 32 to 37. This is how it reads. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. That really got me when I read it. That must have been a couple of weeks ago. Stay awake. It made my mind go back to, I don't know who's likes a good movie. I like watching a good movie. Who's ever seen The Matrix? Everyone, just put up your hand if you've seen it, you know. So at least I know you kind of got a picture of what the film's about. It was actually 20 years ago this coming week that film came out. I can remember watching... 20 years ago, I didn't go to the movies very much 20 years ago for various reasons. And I loved films, you know. I loved going to the films. Anyway, the kids were watching this DVD or whatever it was at the time of The Matrix, and I was watching parts of it. I couldn't quite work it out, and I saw something which looked like a CGI fight, and it sort of had me a little confused. And then I sat down and watched it. I was absolutely entranced. And what I found out in recent years, the film was written by two Christian guys. Did you know that? And it was a huge success in those years. And the reason it was, it echoes a biblical message, and it echoes something that's in the human heart. The plot's about mankind invents AI, and it's powered by the sun, by solar energy. But the machines set out to take over the planet. You remember the film now? You remember it? And mankind, it says, fights back and gets in a war with this AI, these machines. And we don't actually see all this, so they just recount this. But they detonate a nuclear weapons in space to darken the sky so this AI, these machines, can't be in control of their solar source. And then the machines work out, but the machines sort of fight back, and they work out how to get energy from human bodies. It's really sort of out there, this story. And they work out a method of housing human bodies in prison pods, placing them in a lifelong coma with their brains hooked up to this thing called the Matrix. And the Matrix is a virtual reality where people think they're living out their normal lives, but in reality, they're entombed in a prison pod. I mean, I was accurate. I watched the film again this week, you know? And I must admit, I just kept seeing the Bible through it. These guys really created a great film to touch something in the human heart that is so true. People think they're living out their normal lives, but in reality they're entombed in a prison pod. And some people in the film ask questions, but the Matrix is watching them. And a few of them escape. And the whole film's about this one guy, Mr. Anderson, or however it's said, Thomas Anderson. He awakens to the illusion. And the story follows his journey of coming out of this prison to a life of freedom. And the Matrix is just incredibly powerful. But there's this one scene where Mr. Anderson meets Morpheus, in this scene where they're kind of in this living room and they're in a chair. And Mr. Anderson is offered a choice. He can take the red pill. He's got two pills, one in each hand. He says, you can take the red pill and your eyes will be opened. Or you can take the blue pill, go back to sleep and live in your illusion. You know, sometimes our illusion's sort of not too bad, you know. We're sort of happy there, you know. I tell Deb how much I think about it. She says I'm deluded. And I say, well, you know, I'm happy in my delusion, so let me live there, you know. But in this film, this is what Morpheus has a dialogue with Mr. Anderson. And this is what Morpheus explains. He says, the Matrix is everywhere. This is his own words. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you to the truth. What truth? That you are a slave. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, into a prison. This is your last chance, he says to him. Take the blue pill, you wake up in your bed, then believe anything you want to believe. Take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I'll show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. You know, it's a real, you'll have to go home and watch it now again. And but what is the point of the film? The point is, there's a greater reality going on here than what we're seeing. And are we awake? The question is, are we awake to the reality? Or are we asleep and living in an illusion? And when I read that passage from Mark where Jesus says, stay awake, I thought, yeah, you know, this is just like the Matrix. Because there's a verse in 2 Corinthians, you all know it. There's a greater reality for our lives as well. And it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Isn't that what's happened to the world? There's a veil over them. They're living in thinking the reality they're in is all that exists, but there's a greater reality. I remember when I first met Jesus, first made a response in a church service where someone preached the gospel. I didn't understand what was preached, but I just went out the front. I thought, God, if you're real, because I grew up as a Catholic boy and I'd heard a lot about God, but I never had an experience where I met him. And I went out and I said, God, if you're real, I'll give it a go. Now, that was just where I was at. And I made a response. But something began to work in my heart. I don't know how much I knew God at that point. But I remember going home and I started opening this book. And I thought, maybe it's in here. I'll start to read here. And I read this verse in John. I started reading the book of John. I don't know where I was at, but I read this and it said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. And I knew I was in bondage. I knew I was a sinner. And we, you know, the whole thing is we're not as free as we think. There's a bigger picture at play. This really, really, the Bible talks about there's two ages. Really, the big picture is there's only two ages. There's this present evil age that we're in now. That's what it talks about. That's what Paul describes it. That's his phrase, this present evil age. And then there's the age to come. But the nuance in the Bible is that when Jesus first came 2,000 years ago, with his birth, his death, and his resurrection, where he came to give his life for us, the age to come broke into this present evil age. And the age to come arrive, but it's not fully here yet. We've kind of got a taste of it. It's a bit like we've got a foretaste of what's to come. And somehow we're aware of it. It's like this verse in Revelation. It talks about when Jesus comes, his kingdom, when it's fully here. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more.'" Hey, you know, this sounds so good. "Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." The language of the Bible, Jesus' words, his teaching, everything that Paul writes, the epistles, even the Old Testament and all its prophecies and stories, are written in this overriding big picture, this concept of eternity. And the Matrix picks up on that. Eternity is in our hearts. You see, what happens to Neo in the film, he keeps asking questions. What is the Matrix? What is going on? I don't know about you, but before I came to the Lord, in my heart, there was this questioning going on. What is it all about? What is the meaning of life? There's something more than what I'm seeing and experiencing. There's something beyond this. It's because there's eternity in every human heart, and we actually ask the same questions. And that whole big picture of we live in a present evil age, and there's an age to come that we read about in the Bible. There's this huge theme about the return of the Lord. He's come once and he's started his kingdom, but he's coming back again, and his kingdom is going to be here fully. And I don't know about you, but that incredibly excites me. And it excited me when I was a young guy. I can remember getting on a bus and hearing about the return of the Lord. He's going to come back one day. And I first met him. And I used to get on the bus and I was thinking, maybe I'm going to suddenly go through the roof here. You know, maybe. I used to think about it all the time. And, you know, you don't hear it preached enough. Honestly, I don't think. When you think how much they talked about it in the epistles and the New Testament, we don't talk about it enough. We don't wake up and think about this greater reality as much as we should. I think sometimes we fear there's so many views out there, I dare not speak up because I might be wrong, or I might start some doctrinal debate, and you know, but it needs to be preached because we need to live our lives in light of this reality. Ultimately, his return casts a shadow from the future onto our present every day, and we need to think about it. He's coming to set up his kingdom. And really, the only hope for humanity is him. The only hope for the world is his return. Really, as good as we want to think we can make the world better, we will. You know, the church will advance. I was talking to Gwen this week, and I thought, you know, I'm not for God getting us out of some escape hatch, you know, before it all goes bad. I believe, you know, we will, right up until the end, the church will be like Acts on steroids, you know, and there will be incredibly great things, but there'll probably be incredibly great suffering and all sorts of things going on, but in it, God will be glorified and his kingdom is coming. A day is coming, it says, where the knowledge of God, this is what the Bible says, it shall cover the earth. The knowledge of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Peace and righteousness will prevail. Jesus, it says, will take the reins of government. Hallelujah for that. You know, any government is just insufficient. Only when he comes will we have peace on earth. The kingdom of God will come on earth, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm looking forward. It will be personal. I tell you, it'll be for me. It'll be for you if you know him. It'll be visible. It says, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him." How about that? How does that happen? I don't know. but it excites me. Even those who pierced him, even Israel who pierced him, they'll see it. I mean, that excites me. Pete and Lynn were there this month and went to Israel. I tell you, I wish I was there, Pete. Just like walk where he was and see that, you know, even those people that still think they live in the Old Testament, one day they will see him. I'll see him coming in the clouds and they will weep, it says. It says, even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. There will be an enormous cry. It won't be just like a Neo saying, what's going on? Suddenly they'll know what's going on. The reality that's a little bit faint in their eyes, that they've got a veil, will explode into a reality that's huge. And at the final trumpet, it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I don't know about you, it excites me. This is what Paul said. He said, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. He has already come once. He's appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous of good works. The return of the Lord is such a central truth to our redemption. At the center of the past, when we look back, is the cross. And at the center of the future of what he's doing next is his return. You know, I don't know about you, it excites me. It excites me. I was getting, as I was reading this and thinking about this, I was getting a bit more excited. I felt like I was 21 again, feeling like that young guy that's ready to go through the roof. You know, I sort of put I know he comes back, but sometimes you live your life like, yeah, he's coming. You know, where is the promise? A bit like they did in their time. When is it going to come? You lose a little bit of your fire about it. You probably get a little bit sleepy. But lately I've been feeling, you know, maybe I'll be around. Maybe, you know, I could be around another 20 years or so. Maybe I'll just live long enough to see all this, you know. I'm not saying he's coming tomorrow, but I tell you, I get this sense, you know, he might not be right at the door, but I almost picture him about to grab the handle, you know. Do you feel, I don't know about you, but you look at world events, you look at Israel, you look at all the different things, you can have all sorts of views. But if you read your scriptures and you start to think about it, I don't want to get into all sorts of views, but I tell you, it excites me. He could be at the door, and I want to be awake. We live in this time that theologians call the already. It's already here. He's come, but it's not yet. I'm waiting. It's the already, but not yet. The kingdom of God has started. It's inaugurated, they say, when he came. But when he returns, it's going to be like a marriage. It's going to, you know, everything's going to happen. It just is great. And this is what Jesus says. I'll just read a little bit more from that passage. It says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. The first thing that Jesus says is, nobody knows. Nobody knows. The day or the hour. Nothing as specific as the day or the hour. Jesus is clear. Our focus should not be speculating about when. Our focus should be about staying awake. That's what he's after. That's what he keeps saying. In that passage, he must say it about 6 times in a small thing. Stay awake. Stay awake. Don't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep on me this morning. Jesus, all the parables he talks about his return, you got a whole stack of them in Matthew. There's 5 of them. Each one of them, after he talks about his return, he goes into 5 parables. Each one of them, the focus in each of them is on his delay. It's about us. It's about the time we're in, where we know he's coming, but he's not he seems to not be in any hurry. It's all about how we need to stay awake in this time of delay. It's healthy to look at the signs of the times and sort of expect him, but our emphasis is on staying awake. In Matthew, Jesus says, "For as in the days of Noah, so will it be so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake." You know, he's just on this thing about staying awake. The same circumstances that attended the time just before the judgment of the flood and will pertain before the return of Jesus when he comes to judge the world. You know, this is the thing. He's coming for us, and it's our blessed hope, and it's fantastic, and it's like a resurrection. You know, he rose from the dead. When he returns, you know, there will be a resurrection. There'll be a resurrection, the Bible talks about, of those that are asleep in Christ, they'll rise. Talks about those that are alive and remain shall be caught up with him. You know, you can sort of get into all sorts of views. But, you know, the bottom line is, he's coming, we win, and when he comes, if you went to sleep beforehand, you know, if you died in Christ, you are going to pop out of that. Whatever you're in, you're going to come out of that grave, you know? And those of us that are alive are going to rise with him. I tell you, that reality will burst through one day, and you'll think, oh, I read about that somewhere, you know? You know, it is every eye will see him. The whole of the earth will wail because of him. I don't know about you, it excites me. I find it incredibly exciting. I want to stay awake. In Noah's time, business was going on as usual. They were just buying and selling, eating and drinking, getting married. It's going to be the same in this time. The key phrase is this exhortation, stay awake. Other translations, like I said, have the word watch. But when you look in the Greek words, I'm not going to go into any of that, really, it actually means stay awake. It's about being vigilant. Even Jesus talked to a church in Sardis, it says, and this is what he said. He had the same words. He said, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, you know, but you are dead." And he says, "Wake up and strengthen what remains." And then he goes on to say, "If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night." You know, but Jesus is longing for his church to wake, to be awake. He wants us to be awake at his return. I think about Simeon. Remember him when Jesus first came? I'll just read you really quickly. It's in Luke. This guy, God had given him a word that before he died, he would see the coming of the Messiah. And he lived his life in expectation and hope that his eyes would see it. And one day, he's in the temple, and somebody brings in a little baby, and I don't know how it works, but he knew it was him. He knew it was him, and he saw him. And it said, and he came in the spirit, didn't just turn up to the temple asleep. He came in the spirit into the temple. He was awake. I love this guy. He was awake. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, just doing the ordinary everyday practice that they had to do, it says he took him in his arms and blessed God. And I don't know, something came on the guy. And he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." He was an old man. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simon blessed them and said to Eri, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Simeon lived his life in expectation. And he saw him when he came. That's being awake. You know, that guy was awake. This is what Jesus goes on to say. It said, it's like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. He says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. The job of the watchman, the job of a doorkeeper, when he guards a house at night, you know, the one thing he can't do is fall asleep. You know, that is the job for us. In this already, not yet, this life we live, this ordinary life, Jesus calls us to not go to sleep, to stay awake. Makes me think, I've for many years worked as a nurse up at Kilcoy, and night shifts were really not a bad shift to do, you know. Sleepy little town, I don't know, 5,000 people. You get paid all right as a nurse, you know. And, you know, nothing's happening much. But in this little hospital is an emergency department. And, you know, anything could come through those doors. I think in my first 2 weeks there, somebody comes in and has an arrest and gets choppered out and goes to Prince Charles and has five bypasses, you know. And, you know, all of a sudden the sleepy little night is all, lights are on and it's all going, you know. You know, someone comes in and has a baby, you know. One of they all, you know, I just rang someone, you know. You better get in here. I'll get the water boiling. I don't know, you know, what happens, you know. I'm lost. You know, kids come in and, you know, there'd been the odd time. You know, most nights, 99% of the time, sleepy little town. You know, the temptation is the guy that's the only guy on night shift with one person out the back to support you is, you know, it's feeling really sleepy around here, you know. And you could watch a movie, you could get a bit off guard. But, you know, the worst thing you could happen to you is you fall asleep and you're not awake for what comes in because you're responsible, you know. Anyway, that's what comes to my mind when I think of this story. And worst thing you could do, the worst thing that could happen to you is when he comes, you're asleep, when the master comes. So the exhortation for us is to stay awake. And it's not because, you know, there's this whole delay thing. Jesus, we know he's coming, but it's, you know, it's slow. And and it's not so much because he could come at any time, but more because he may not come for some time. You know, that's why we have to stay awake. At issue is the delay. I mean, this is why he delays his coming. It says, the Lord is not slow. You know, everybody asks the same things we all ask. And Peter had a response for the church then. He said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know, when he comes, it's like a door closes. It's like an opportunity is lost. It's like you miss it, you know. It's, you know, you got caught asleep. You know, if I got caught asleep at Kilcoy and somebody came in and died and I'm before a coroner in court, you know, it was something. You know, you don't want to fall asleep. But he delays his coming out of mercy, that he doesn't want anyone to perish. And the issue, what is it about staying awake? I started to think about what does he mean awake? You know, really, all I can say is Awake is just being faithful. I remember Emperor's song many years ago when I was first come to the Lord, that we heard this song, and it was a missionary that sang this song. I don't know where it came from. And it used to go, when he calls me, I will answer. When he calls me, I will answer. I will be somewhere working for my Lord. You know, that's awake. Awake is being faithful. Awake is, you know, I'm not going to sleep here. I am staying on duty. I am about the King's business. I am on mission. I am faithful, and I'm staying, doing what I should do. The delay of the master made no difference to the faithful servant. He was not worried how long it took. He just stayed awake and kept going. But the delay, the strange thing about delay is it brings out the character of the false servant, because he sort of during the delay forgot what was really important. Jesus says that because the temptation is to go to sleep during the delay, we can quickly become apathetic about the greater reality that we're living in. There is a bigger picture going on here. I just wonder if we could lift that veil, you know? Just wonder if we could lift that veil and see just what's going on behind the scenes, because we're just in this reality and it's real, but there's a bigger picture going on. Noah preached for 120 years. He warned the people, but they could not see. And, you know, they could see this massive boat. I don't know about you, but if I saw a massive boat being built on the block of land over here for 120 years, I would think about water, you know, and I would think, why the boat? You know, you'd have to get the message. But despite all that and Noah's preaching, hardly anyone believed, and all he saved was those and his own. This little phrase, stay awake, I started to think about, how do I stay awake? How do I stay awake? What will help me to stay awake? You know what I started to think about? It sort of dropped into my heart. Stay awake is what you call an exhortation. And there's this Greek word called parakleto. It means, it's actually the word for the Holy Spirit. It's sort of the same kind of word. It's the word we use to translate to encouragement. But many times it's also translated as exhortation. It's sort of an old word. You don't hear it much anymore. It's like a call. It's an urging. It's like a challenge. It's not something harsh. It's not something judgmental. It's not something ungracious. But it is a call, and it's an urge. And it's used so many times in Scripture, the idea of exhortation. You know, it's sometimes translated comfort. But, you know, comfort is like retrospective about something that's happened or a trial you're in. It's sort of, you bring comfort. But exhorting is like it's prospective. It somehow looks to the future. It's doing something a bit more. In Romans 12, it's actually talked about as a ministry gift. It's a gift. It's a ministry that should be exercised in the church. In Romans 12:8, it says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. The man that founded this church with his wife, his name was Bert. He was an older man when he pioneered the church. I came here when he was 73. But I tell you, that guy had one gift on his life that was pretty, pretty huge, and it was exhortation. I tell you, now as a young guy, I don't know about you, but I think young people appreciate a challenge. I appreciate something that comes alongside and urges me and calls me to do more or to go forward. There's something about that. And Bert had a way of nuzzling up close to you like a dad and exhorting you. And really, what it was keeping me awake. And listen to this from the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is a book that at the end, when he sums up the book, he says, bear with me, bear with my word of exhortation. That whole book is an exhortation to a people that were slipping away. They were Jews that had gotten saved. They were following Christ and they wanted to go back to the old. And they were drifting back. They were falling asleep. And the whole book, when you read it, it's an exhortation that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the old. Stick with it. Stay awake. And this is the language. It's really strong. And in Hebrews 3, I'll just read a couple of bits. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day. Every day. How does that work? Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, as long as we're still in this present evil age. Every day before he comes, we need to exhort one another. We need to say, hey, wake up, stay awake. That none of you, it says, be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's all, you know, we talk a lot today in the church about culture. I tell you, this aspect, this ministry was a big part of the early church culture. Exhortation. You know, there's something in me a little bit starves for exhortation. For someone to come alongside me, give me a little nudge and say, hang on, you know, come and do a little better. And this is what it says. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. You know, not getting fellowship will put you to sleep. You will slowly go a little bit sleepy. It says, as the habit of some, but encouraging or exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's in this context of his return that we are to be staying awake. I just wonder if the band would come and I'll just finish up. If I think about somebody that's asleep, I was reading about this guy during, also in Hebrews in 12, talks about a guy called Esau. Do you remember him? Who knows who Esau was? Isaac was the son of Abraham, who was the father of faith, who had the promises all given to him. That's where it all began, Father Abraham. And he had promises, and he had Isaac, the only son, the son of the promise. And Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. But Esau, something about this guy, he was asleep. He was asleep. Listen, it says in Hebrews, it warns about this guy. It says not to be, he says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold, this is what he did, he sold his birthright for a single meal. I mean, how asleep is that? Jacob was awake. Jacob knew what this thing was worth. You know, he was, you know, Jacob had fault. You know, Jacob had problems. The family had problems after him. You know, there was issues. But Jacob knew the value of this birthright. He knew. I bet you he heard Abraham telling stories, you know. I bet you he listened to it. You know, these two boys grew up together. They were twins, weren't they? They were twins. They both had on the level field, both starting off the same time, hearing things, hearing about the promises. One of them's awake. One of them says, give me that thing, you know, give me that birthright. He's living his life longing for the promise because he knows with the birthright's coming, everything that God's planned and the Messiah. You know, this is early days. This is all our deep roots go back to that. And he's hearing this and he wants to be part of it. But Esau, all that's got him is his stomach, his appetites. Jacob's got a value. Jacob's got a promise. Jacob's got an expectation and a hope. Jacob is seeing the bigger picture. He's awake. And he says, I want that. I'm awake for that. It's a bit like the type of the flesh. You know, if we live in the flesh rather than walk by the Spirit, it says, we will go to sleep. You know, we have to stay awake. This is what Luke says. He says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation. which means careless ease, and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day, they all talk about it. Every time they talk about things in the Bible, all these writers, they keep talking about that day. What day? That day. The day of his return. The big picture. They bring us back to the big picture. It says that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. I wonder how Esau felt when he saw that thing slip out of his hands. It says he wept and he had no way of getting it back. You know, that is so sad. Jacob had all the rest of his life to work out all his dealings with God and what God had for his life. But you know what? He had the birthright. He had the promise. He was awake for it. It says, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, but stay awake at all times. It keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. Stay awake. What puts us to sleep? Luke says, careless ease, living for pleasure, worrying about the things of this world. We all do it. I do it. You know, any day we can slip into a little bit sleepy. What wakes us up? Fellowship. Fellowship. What wakes us up? Someone coming along, getting close enough to someone, having fellowship, having a small group. Hey, Josh, being with friends, someone coming alongside and just talking the Lord with you. It's like something starts to wake up. We need it, especially as he's about to return. We need fellowship. Just like in the film The Matrix, there is a greater reality. Soon Jesus will return. I tell you, I believe it. I believe he's at the door. You know, he's kind of about to grab that handle. He's coming. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. The question is, are we awake to this reality or are we asleep? Are we living our lives in light of that reality? Are we like Simeon? You know, our whole life is lived in expectation of that day. You know, because if you get that day right and that expectation right, if that's working in your life, everything else starts to flow. It's a bit like first things first. You put first things first and everything else comes together. Simeon was waiting for his blessed hope. Are we waiting for ours? Or are we like Esau? We're put to sleep by appetites and by other things, by carnal things, by the flesh. How awake are we? Are we staying awake through fellowship, getting together, being exalted? I love talking to people that are awake. They stir you, don't they? They stir you to stay awake. During the delay, while we're waiting for his return, are we active? Are we on duty? Are we about his business? He's at the door. When he calls me, I will answer. I will be somewhere working for my Lord. I'll just close and we're going to sing one song and I'll read you a very well-known passage that sums all of this up from 1 Thessalonians. Onions 5. This is what it says. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. We all know about it. We all know it. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It'll be unexpected. That's the point. While people are saying there is peace and security, while they're all thinking things are fine, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness. This is us. We are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as do others, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a hope as and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath. That's not what he's got for us. He's coming to judge the earth, but it's not what he's got for us that know him. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, he wants to wrap it all up. Wrap up our salvation completely and fully here. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another, exhort one another, and build one another up, just as you are doing. I just wonder, if you've never heard his voice speak to you, there's been like Neo was, there's that cry in your heart, that little voice that asks questions. What's it all about? What's the bigger reality? The bigger reality is eternity, and it's Jesus. If you've never met him, if you've never known him, and you're feeling his tug on your heart, you feel he's at the door of even your own heart today, wanting to step into your life and make a difference, I just invite you, if we could all close our eyes, we want Jesus. He says he delays his coming that none would perish, but that all would know him. If anyone today doesn't know him and you want to know him, just raise your hand, just as an act of your own will to say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to give my life to you. I want to open my heart to you. I want to let you in. Jesus, I'm asleep, but I want to come alive. I want to awake. If that's you today, just lift your hand. We'd love to pray with you. It's a message of hope for all of us, his return. We want it to be your message of hope today. Is there anyone? Don't miss your opportunity. Praise the Lord. If you're feeling, you know him, but you feel a little sleepy, just get close to him today. I just invite you, we're going to sing this last song. I invite you to just pour out your heart to him. Just as we're singing, if you want someone to pray with you, just come out, we will pray with you. If you feel you're asleep and you want to wake up more, then let's come awake this morning. Let's be those that are faithful, that are somewhere working for our Lord. Let's stand and sing this song. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. It's all about him. I just invite you, if you feel you need prayer, you feel a little sleepy, you want someone to pray with you, I want us all to be awake. Let's sing it.